Please be seated. Where is this newborn king? We have seen his star arising and have come to pay him homage. More frightening words could never have been spoken to someone like Herod the Great, whom history tells us was ruthless, brutal, in maintaining power and making sure he had control. He was frightened by these words. But to understand the context of all this happening, maybe it might be good to have a little bit of background. Of the four Gospels, we know that there are only two infancy narratives. John's Gospel, which we heard last week, is in the eternal now. It's situated in heaven. And we hear about the Word becoming flesh, the pre-existent Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Mark's Gospel begins in the middle of things, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We hear nothing about childhood or infancy. It's only with Matthew and Luke that we begin to pick up that story. And their stories, their infancy narratives, are not so much meant to be historical as they are meant to be literary, theological backdrops to provide a little bit of the backstory about Jesus and how he came to be. On Christmas Day and Christmas evening and Christmas Eve, we heard Luke's story. The shepherds, the poor, outcast shepherds, the poorest in Jewish society, were the ones to hear the good news, the announcement of the Savior's coming. This fits with Luke's editorial intent, because if you read Luke's gospel carefully, you know that he's written primarily he's writing primarily for an urban audience, and there he's concerned with the role of women, and he's concerned with the poor. And so he highlights the role of women and the poor in his gospel. Matthew is writing for an audience, a congregation that is a mixed congregation. Some Jews who have become Christian, converting to Christianity, and Gentiles, others who have come to believe in Jesus. And his intent in writing his infancy narrative is a two-pronged intent. One, he wants to indicate and prove to the Jews who have become Christians that they didn't make a mistake. That in fact, this Jesus is the one, the fulfillment of the prophecies, the fulfillment, the Messiah who was to come. And he wants to point out to the Gentiles in the congregation, as a result of this infancy narrative where we have people from the East, the infidel, who come and recognize and are able to discern in this Jesus. They were probably priest astrologers from Persia who saw the star and created this. This was a wonderment to them. They came as astrologers and as religious folk to see what this was about. And so they come, and Luke and Matthew's intent here is again to show that this message, this announcement, this good news is indeed, as was foretold to the shepherds, for all the people, for all the people, not just for a precious and savored few, but for all the people. It's interesting to note that they are, this is a kind of a cheeky affront to the Jewish religious establishment on the part of Matthew, because it's interesting that Herod and the chief priests and scribes of the people, who were supposed to be the ones that recognized the importance and significance of what was happening, they're not the ones who recognize it. Instead, they're frightened by it. Instead, it's these infidel pagan priests from Persia who discern that something special is happening, and they appear on the scene with gifts, as we are told, of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to pay homage to this child. Now, they're called magi. Later on, they'll be referred to as kings, probably as a reference by in later Christian literature to Psalm 72, where kings will come before him and lay down gifts. But the message cannot be overlooked, and the message by Matthew cannot be mistaken. This gift, this announcement, the coming of this baby is of significance for all of humankind. God's love is not meant just for a chosen, favored few. God's love embraces all of humanity. It involves good news for all the people. But there is a difference between revelation and apprehension. There's a difference between the presence of God and the seeing of that presence, between love extended and love accepted. Anybody who has ever had unrequited love knows that there's a difference. It's one thing to extend love to all, it's another thing for it to be accepted, to be treasured, to be taken to oneself. And sometimes the revelation and the apprehension of the revelation causes and continues to cause some fear. I say that because it's not just Herod and Herod's men that continue to be fearful of the universality, the inclusivity of what has been revealed at Epiphany. Epiphany meaning manifestation, revelation. The tremendous love of God that is free, that is inclusive, that is even wild in those whom it would embrace. And so we find even within the context of religion, the ability or the at least the intention to try and control this, to confine it. We find it even in our Eucharistic prayers. Sad to say, because when we read in the Eucharistic canon that this is my blood poured out, the word after poured out in Greek is polon, meaning by context all, everyone, excluding no one, and yet we find it translated many. Many will receive this, but not all. Sad, this need to confine, to control, to somehow inhibit God from being God. The message of the Epiphany, of the day we celebrate today, should be a message of joy. In the Orthodox world, this is Christmas. Because there is a difference between revelation and the perception of the importance of what has happened. The world sees at Epiphany what has happened. The world understands at Epiphany how extensive God's love is, how it is lavished upon everyone, not just a chosen few. We're left with the same question. Last week, you remember, I talked about Jesus being the Word of God, which can be translated word, hologos, pattern, reason. Again, maybe the judgment, the final judgment that we face, is not a judgment so much of individuals in their faults and failings and how they've overcome them, but rather the realization that God's love is intended for all, and we begin to live by it in such a way that the pattern, the purpose of our being, is finally fulfilled, finally sees satisfaction. And the judgment of God is finally, they've gotten the point. It's happening. We did a study a while back in Spiritual University of the cloud of unknowing. It's not that long, the chapters are short. So when I say if you read at the very end of chapter 75, there is a quotation, it's not like you're reading War and Peace, okay? The anonymous writer of this 14th century work makes the claim, God sees us, God sees you, not as you were, not as you are, but as you aspire to be. Think of that for a moment. As you aspire to be. It is a love that doesn't care about your past. It doesn't care about the mistakes you've made. It doesn't care about your struggles in the present. God looks into the heart and sees what we aspire to be. That's the epiphany. That's the manifestation that is all-inclusive, that embraces all and takes all of us to God's self. Happy Epiphany.